Last week, if you were with us or listening online, you might remember that I told you about when I was a teenager in our youth fellowship in Juniper Green. That was back in the day when there were loads of families with young children, with teenagers, loads of families like that attended church. Sadly, that's less and less the case these days. When I was growing up, there were full Sunday schools. There were youth fellowships, Bible classes. Our YF in Juniper Green, I think we numbered around 50 young folk just in the YF. And we had great fun discovering faith and spending time together. We'd go away for the weekends. When we went away, we'd take over the whole centre. Places like the Boys Brigade Centre called Craggan, up on the shores of Loch Tay. We went there a few times. And I've particularly fond memories of that place because when I started high school in Edinburgh, when I was even younger than youth fellowship, each registration class in that school had a week away, a week at Craggan, spending time on the water and up in the hills. Now, our school was very large, much larger than Creef High School, and it took several months for all of the first-year registration classes to have their week at Craggan, but we all got a turn. And then in the Scouts, and later in the Venture Scouts, we'd be out regularly up in the Pentland Hills and further afield, the Cairngorms, down in the Lake District, even places as esoteric as Combree and Creef. And with our friends, we'd drive into the Highlands and take to the hills up in Torridon and the Cairngorms with our little Vango tents and our Peak One stoves. It's some time, I have to confess, since I did any serious hill walking. But the memory is there. And the many references in the Bible to hills keeps that memory very fresh. One of the features, if you have done hill walking, one of the features about hill walking and scaling Scotland's Monroes and the smaller hills down in England is that you never quite know when you're reaching the top. Just when you've enjoyed your day's hike and you get to what you think is the summit, the finishing point, just when you're looking forward to your sandwiches and your mug of coffee, you discover that there's another peak. Just when you're ready to stop and sit and rest and enjoy the view and take in the beauty, there's another ridge, another dip, another peak, and you have to journey onwards before you get your lunch. You'd happily stop, but then you discover there's more, and so with renewed vigor, you set off once again. And when we come to God's Word, the Bible, Scripture is kind of like that. The book of Romans, for instance, it seems to reach a crescendo as it goes through chapters 5 to 8. But then you read on and discover that Paul has another 8 chapters of important teaching to share, to build on the magnificence of the first 8 chapters. It's like that also when we read Paul's letters to the Corinthians. He's writing to help the followers of Jesus in Corinth become a better church, a better expression of the body of Christ. And it seems as if he's finished with his challenging teaching. It seems he's reached the pinnacle of where he's going with these verses that we read last time in chapter 13 about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, as Paul says, is love. He seems to culminate by saying how to be the church is all about being like God. The greatest of these is love. The love that we are to share and know among ourselves and inhabit comes to us from the relationship of love that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you come to chapter 13, it seems like a great place to stop. Do you remember the musical Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? There's one of the songs that says, "This would be a perfect ending, perfect place to stop the show. Joseph, after all, has got about as far as he can go. But I'm sure that Jacob and his other sons have crossed your mind. How had famine hit the family Joseph left behind? There's always more to the story. And yeah, Paul, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, it would seem a great place to stop. Where, after all, do you go after that beautiful passage on love? But Paul isn't content just to leave us there. He wants us, his readers, to really understand what he's teaching. He wants the church to be really equipped to show these greatest things, reflecting, living in the love of God. And so Paul, after that magisterial passage on love, turns back to the basics. He says, now, I would remind you, he says, I'd remind you of what I started with, what you started with, what this whole thing started with. And as members of the body of Christ, we need to go back and we need to remember together, or even individually, remember where we first said yes. And that experience of doing a kind of rollback is a pretty common experience. Anyone with a computer, particularly a Windows computer, will know that if something you install or do on your computer causes your computer to stop working properly, you can bypass what's not working. You can bypass the program that's causing the problem. You can roll the operating system back to a time when the computer was working. You get back to the beginning and you start again. It's a bit like therapy or counselling for a machine. I was trying it really hard on our Skybox this week. Sadly, it didn't work, but you try. And you know, when any relationship is struggling, it's often helpful to go back and to remember where it started, isn't it? You go back, you try to recapture these first emotions and thoughts and decisions. Elizabeth and I were at a wedding yesterday and we were hearing about how the couple's relationship had started. They were reflecting on that even as they were seeking to move forward in this brand new relationship of being husband and wife. We go back. And all of us from time to time need to go back and start again building on what was working. And what's true for us as individuals, the New Testament says, is also true for the local gatherings of God's people who are the church. Because there are always things that are going wrong. And what's important is to remember and to recapture the first principles of being church and build on these things. The end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, there are a series of letters to churches, and as we've gone through the Bible over the past couple of years, we've still got to get to Revelation. We'll get to that eventually. But in the book of Revelation, there's a complaint against the church of Ephesus. And the complaint is that they had forgotten their first love. They'd forgotten how they started. Now, having just gone through this chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul now invites the members of the church who are sadly at odds with one another to go back, to reclaim what they first knew. And where does he start? Well, Paul says to that church and through them to us, remember the good news. Remember the proclamation. Remember Jesus. We must go back to Jesus at all times, but particularly in times of strife and division. Go back and remember the story, the simple, straightforward story of the life and death and resurrection of the living Word made flesh. It's still at work in you. Do you notice that? Paul says not only which you received and in which you stand, but also that story, that person through which you are being saved. Being saved. And here's a word for those who think themselves better than all the rest, even you are still a work in progress. And here's a word for those of us who think they aren't as good as they should be. You are still a work in progress. God hasn't given up on you. So why should you give up on yourself? Or why should you consider that you have it made? Or the opposite extreme? Why should you think you'll never get it right? You are in the process of being saved. And we need to go back and remember how we started. And then, as we read on, typically Paul tells his own story. When all else fails, according to the Apostle Paul, tell your own story. Give your testimony. And there was a time, he says, when he first heard. Perhaps Paul had actually heard many, many times, even as he was persecuting the early church. But we know that there was a moment when what he heard finally got through to him. It spoke to him. It arrested him. It captivated him. There was a moment when everything changed. And he didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He wouldn't have chosen himself to receive it. But there it is. There it was. Prior to that moment, Paul was like most of humanity, rebelling against God, destined for a hellish eternity without God. And then everything changed. He was at the starting point. He was safe in the embracing arms of Jesus. Yes, he had much to learn, much growth to do. We hear of some of these things as we read the Acts of the Apostles. But Paul was now destined for heaven, destined for an eternity with God. And so Paul says to us, now everything he is by grace, by God's grace. He's not saying that grace is like getting a free pass or an easy ticket. And those of us who are followers of Jesus know that all too well, perhaps especially those who are called into positions of leadership in the local church. Paul says he worked harder than any one of them. Now, when I read that, I thought, them? Who is them? Which them? Well, remember just a few verses before, he's itemized the other followers or leaders. He speaks of Cephas, Peter, and the 12. He speaks of the 500 other brothers and sisters to whom the risen Jesus appeared at the same time. He speaks of James and all the apostles. Is this the them? Is Paul comparing himself to the other leaders? I think probably. And he does it with his typical humble brag. And last of all, he says, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, many times in the course of my ministry, I confess there have been occasions that I thought, you know, I'm knocking my pan out here. No one sees it. No one appreciates it. No one gets what I believe God's calling me and whatever congregation I was with at the time to be and to do. And that might be true, but sometimes I've just thought that in sheer frustration rather than in the spirit of what Paul is expressing here in his letter to the Corinthians. And it's then that I have to remember these words. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It's the grace of God that allows us, the grace of God indeed compels us to do the work, the hard work, with all its pains and upsets and frustrations. So Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And as much as that might frustrate Paul's readers, it's not hard to believe that Paul is being sincere. Paul is establishing his credentials, but he's also leaning into the grace that comes from God as the true source of his authority. And really, that's what all of us are called to do. We're called to lean into the grace of God. And those called into leadership to establish the credentials given to us by the Lord and to lean into the grace of God. Now, here's a wee aside. How are we to exercise authority? Well, Paul's example is the opposite of the top-down model that says, you need to listen to me because I have power or position or wisdom. The exact opposite. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, one untimely born. It almost sounds Shakespearean, doesn't it? I'm the least of the apostles, one untimely born. But what he means is that he missed the chance to be one of those who stumbled around after Jesus when Jesus was on earth. Paul didn't get that opportunity. And that's why it seems that he stumbles around after Jesus through the known world of his time. It's as if he's trying to find the Christ that he missed in the flesh. But the Christ that he knows and he loves deeply in the Spirit. That's the authority he claims. An authority not in him, but an authority that is in Christ who lives in him. It's in the relationship. It's in the image of the glory of God that radiates from him in his living and in his doing. And this is what he's pleading with the Corinthians to hold on to hold fast to be able to move past their gifts. And he speaks of them in chapter 12. He wants them to move past these things. He wants them to go back to the relationship that brought them into the sphere of the Spirit's influence that now equips them. It's not, as it were, that we are to give up eating spiritual meat and to return to drinking spiritual milk like a baby. But we would do well to recall in our living the freshness of relationship that first brought us into the sphere of the Spirit's influence. When we first come to Christ, it's because we have that mustard grain seed of faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And then when we go deeper into our discipleship, we need to all hold firmly to the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And that out of that fundamental relationship comes our motivation for unity and for life within the body and out in the world. So for us today, the application of what Paul has written is to hold firmly to that fundamental relationship, to hold firmly to that first word, to hold firmly to that first initial hope that is Jesus the Christ, to hold firmly to that, and to cry with the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It's not that the psalmist wanted to go back in time and stay there just in that moment. No, he wanted the joy, the certainty, the vigor, the freshness that was his first taste of salvation to refill him and to go with him into whatever lay ahead. You see, holding firmly to the good news that we first heard doesn't mean that we don't or can't grow in our faith. The good news, the proclamation of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't change, but our experience and our understanding of it does. Our application of it does. We change and we grow and we push the boundaries of our faith all the time. And in his grace, God holds us firm. We ask questions. We challenge old expressions of the faith, and in his grace, God holds us firm. This is a part of the process in which we engage as we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The world won't change if we keep doing the same things in the same way, using the same words we've always used. We need that transformation to be part of us, to bring about the transformation of this world into the kingdom of God. Still, we can say, hold firmly to the Christ you heard of, and now know on your own and through your community, the local church. Hold firmly, even as you question and grow. And God, in his grace, will hold firmly to you. Let us pray.